The Art and Science of Discernment, Part 5.
Philosophy, a hardbound collection of all the life lessons I've learned.
God is not a Gumby action figure that you can shape any way you want.
Phil, have you gone mental?
Act like men, not like girls.
I've got a real clear message for the two of you on that. Stop doing it.
How about we agree to argue until one of us actually refutes the other?
Are you kidding me?
This is Too Wretched for Radio. Last week, Phil tried to jump the gun on the conversation I wanted to have this week, part two on discernment. Many ministries, they call themselves a discernment ministry, and they don't do it well. Others, they refuse to discern anything. We want to judge with righteous judgment. We want to mark those which genuinely cause division and avoid them. There are issues that demand separation. Theological issues. The fellow is demonstrated his theology is off in Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Bible, or soteriology. You're out of here. You miss on that. That is the those are the scientific rules of discernment. Clear cut stuff. The guy, turns out, has been beating his wife. You're not qualified. So there are things where it's like really clear cut. And oh, that more issues were like that, because they tend to be a little less clear than that. And I have for your consideration three such discernment stories. Phil, are you ready, sir?
Probably not, but let's try it anyway.
You're not going to jump the gun on me again, are you? All right, here we go. These are the three stories that I have seen. Let's start with the Shepherd's Conference. Shepherd's Conference is coming under some fire from discernment folks, very upset that John MacArthur is willing to have an event with people who didn't sign the Dallas Statement on social justice issues, that he is actually doing a conference with them is causing great consternation and judgment of John MacArthur. That's been pretty intense. Phil, how do you respond to those discerners?
For the most part, I just say I think they're too impatient and too judgmental and too ready to sort of sever the tie with brothers and sisters in Christ who disagree on an issue, even though it's an important issue and potentially devastating issue. Are we not going to give any time to sort of let the issues sort themselves out and be clear in everyone's mind before we start to carve the body of Christ up into little pieces? I think one of the this is where I jumped the gun last week. I think one of the besetting sins of Christians who have a gift or a proclivity to discernment is that they become hypercritical and too quick to sort of drop the axe on people they disagree with.
All right, now they jump the gun. That's why discernment is a bit of an art. Sometimes you need to wait. And I would also add to it, Phil, some of that time can be more or less generous depending on the person. We're talking about a man who has had 50 years of faithful ministry. And now some people are looking at his decision to let these speakers who were invited before MLK 50 happened, who were invited prior to the Dallas Statement, that they are immediately kind of throwing John under the bus here. And it's like, I think with somebody like John, we can be even more patient just because of his reputation and his track record. Isn't that a part of discernment too?
Yeah, I mean, that seems obvious and reasonable to me, but you're right. And I've actually seen people who say, who essentially written him off. Okay, well, that's it for John MacArthur. He did this thing that I don't agree with. I can't trust him anymore. And you see tweets and comments like that frequently. And it just that strikes me as absurd, particularly for someone who claims to be gifted in discernment. It's such an undiscerning response to a respectable leader who you disagree with. So let's sort out this disagreement. Let's ask some questions about it before we go out there writing long blog posts and short tweets condemning the guy just because we don't see eye to eye with him on a thing.
Here's why I know it's a term that typically gets used to describe hermeneutics, the art and science of interpreting scripture. But I think when it comes to discernment, there's an art and a science. The aforementioned scientific laws, heresies, essential doctrines, qualifications as an elder, very clear-cut sort of stuff. But here's an issue that isn't, depending on who you're talking to, which makes this complicated, isn't an essential issue necessarily. It might be, it might not be. And we don't know where a lot of these people are on those issues. And it seems to me that until we have some clarification or some sort of an action that identifies the person, for instance, the guys that are at Shepherd's Conference, they have relationships with guys that we're quite concerned with. Shouldn't I be willing to let some of that play out a little bit before I label somebody who also has a track record of being a faithful teacher before I start calling him a heretic?
Yeah, it would seem so. And to me, it seems obvious. But here's what happened. I think in one of his early articles on the issue, John MacArthur made the comment that this issue of social justice and specifically what he said was some of the rhetoric involving social justice has the potential to do more damage to the evangelical movement than any of these prior conflicts. He had just written a series of articles on the various conflicts that he's seen over 50 years of ministry, the lordship controversy, the charismatic controversy, et cetera, et cetera. And he said some of the rhetoric that's cropped up in this social justice thing has the potential to be more damaging than any of those things. Well, some of your hyper discernment people out there listen to that and think he's saying, if you disagree with me on the social justice issue, then you're a worse heretic than a charismatic or an antinomian or whatever. And it's an inability to parse words and concepts to assume that if someone thinks, you know, maybe there's a valid point in the social justice rhetoric that we need to explore biblically, and he hasn't signed the Dallas statement, then therefore we should write him off because he's potentially a greater heretic than the worst prosperity gospel charismatic. That's a twisting of anything John MacArthur ever said or believed. And anyone who had actually listened thoughtfully to anything he ever said should know better than that. But you got some loud voices out there, like you said, who have essentially basically already written him off, no, which shows they really aren't discerning people at all. You know, one of the dangers of discernment ministry or polemical theology is that it tends to foster such a hypercritical attitude that, you know, you think basically you're the only one who can see straight, and so anyone who disagrees with you is a danger. And I don't see that pattern even in, you know, the inspired apostles in the New Testament. They didn't hold to that level of animosity towards people who disagreed with them. It's not a healthy attitude.
Now, there are some people who would say that you're just taking that stance, Phil, because, well, you've worked with John MacArthur for, what, 30-some years?
36.
36, 36
Actually,
years.
So I've been on staff for 36 years.
Yeah,
I've known John for close to 40 years.
Yeah, and there are people who, you know, to a lesser degree have said, well, you just automatically defend John MacArthur. So just for yucks, let me demonstrate that this is not about just defending John MacArthur, but thinking clearly through issues. Phil, I can actually understand how some people could be confused. Would you agree with that? That they see, wait a second, you signed the Dallas Statement. Guys like Ligon Duncan and Al Mohler, Mark Dever, they didn't sign it. The statement was pretty straightforward with its very, very urgent concerns. You can understand why some people would indeed be confused. Why is John then doing a conference with them if they disagree on something so important? We can understand that confusion, can't we?
I can for people who maybe aren't spiritually mature or haven't really thought through biblical issues very carefully. And by the way, it isn't just John MacArthur and the Shepherd's Conference. The very same complaints were leveled at Josh Bice and the G3 conference.
Yep.
Even though the G3 pre-conference featured, I think, five or six speakers who were all drafters of the Dallas Statement, they're all on the same page. The consistent message that came through both in the pre-conference and in the G3 conference itself was in no way confusing. What everyone said was confusing was simply the fact that there were men in the speakers lineup who perhaps didn't agree with that perspective. Well,
right.
Okay.
So here's why I think that it has the potential for confusion. I think that we, from my perspective, need to be willing to say, I can get that because, Phil, there has been so little high-level discernment being modeled that so many evangelicals are trained that one disagreement and you're out of here. And so this issue comes along. And so now this issue comes along, and I don't have no idea what went on behind closed doors at Shepherd's Conference, but it seems to me the decision to let them speak was the higher, loftier, bigger, and greater opportunity to grow decision. And I also think it was biblically right. We're not talking about Eric Mason or Jamar Tisby. We're talking about Ligon Duncan and Al Mohler. So the decision to move forward with it, I think, forces us in a very good way to just become better discerners and think through the issue and remember there's a lot of considerations to this thing, and we shouldn't be quick straw McGraw when it comes to firing the heresy bullet.
Right, and the potential for confusion cuts both ways. If all of those men had been summarily disinvited from G3 or the Shepherd's Conference,
right,
the message most people would have gotten was that, okay, we have anathematized these men.
Yeah,
we're not going to have
true.
Anything
that's
to do
point.
With them anymore.
Yeah.
And that's a wrong message. That's just a totally false message. And more confusing than, you know, going ahead with what was planned and making sure that insofar as, just like they did at G3, insofar as the social justice topic even comes up, we will send a consistent message from this conference. And the men who perhaps don't agree with it, they're not going to address that issue. It's not going to come out. So I really don't think the potential for confusion is as great as some of the hypercritics have suggested it is. But, you know, there are those, I think, in the discernment community who think somehow that they gain badges of credibility if they can attack the more respected people rather than the people who are obvious heretics. That's low-hanging fruit. If you can go after John MacArthur and discredit him, then somehow they think you've really gained yourself some kind of stature.
Let me ask this question, Phil. When it comes to the social justice issue, you can think in terms of the points that were enumerated in the Dallas Theological Statement on Social Justice. Is there anything that one of these fellows would profess to believing or adhering to that would indeed cause you to say, if that's the case, then we do have to part company?
You mean with respect to the Dallas Statement in
yes,
particular?
Sir. Yep.
No, in fact, my guess would be that if you sat any one of the men down who spoke at G3 or those who are going to speak at Shepherd's Conference and put the statement in front of them and said, highlight what you disagree with here. I don't think any of them would disagree with anything. I mean, even Thabiti Anyabwile, who is maybe one of the more outspoken advocates on the social justice side, when he first saw the statement said, there's nothing in there that I would disagree with. I can't think of what he might disagree with in there. So as far as the statement goes, I don't think, even though these guys didn't sign it, I don't think you signed it either. That doesn't mean you disagree with anything in it. I think in a lot of people's minds, this is a complex issue that needs time to sort it all out. And I'm willing to grant that sort of time. I think that really is part of Christian charity, where charity towards brethren whom we disagree with has to balance our concern over the fact that they disagree with us.
You know what I think part of the problem is, Phil? Honestly, I think part of the problem is this is a new issue. for decades, Pado Baptists and Believers Baptists have gotten along just fine.
Yeah, this there was a like, time, though, when they anathematized each other.
That's right. But, you know, working through it, and I think that's kind of where we're at right now with this subject. It's like, hold the phone. We need to know exactly what somebody believes, what they're professing, what it is that they agree with, you know, just how far off the range they're riding, and learn that we're going to have to get along with some of these people that we disagree with on this secondary issue. I think we just...
Right.
We're at the stage where it's like, let's just slow down a little bit and work through this.
Yeah, and in my experience, a lot of the people who are making the biggest fuss are from a younger generation where they didn't see what happened in the 20th century with this split between evangelicals and fundamentalists, where you had large groups of extreme fundamentalists who really believed that separatism was the linchpin of orthodoxy. If you're not constantly separating from people, then you're not proving your orthodoxy. And so they began to separate even from one another. And in the end, that extreme end of the fundamentalist movement ate itself up with conflicts. And the style of fundamentalism that was really dominant when I became a Christian in the 1970s, it doesn't even exist anymore because those people destroyed their movement with infighting because they began to separate from one another and anathematize one another over every tiny little stylistic disagreement. And that is what I fear is beginning to happen, you know, today. And sadly, a lot of it is around the social justice issue, which at its core is an important issue, but at the periphery, there are a lot of little issues, complex issues that we can afford to disagree on without, you know, having to chop one another's heads off.
All right. Now, having heard all of that, Phil, are you any less concerned today about social justice than you were when you signed the Dallas Theological Statement on it?
No, if anything... If anything, I'm more amused by the conflict and how far to the extreme some of the radical social justice people have taken it just since the Dallas conflict, Dallas statement was issued. And I think some of these men who, you know, for years we've respected and fought side by side to defend the gospel, and yet they're on the other side of the social justice question from us. I think some of them are likely to move away from that. Those extremists on their side of that issue.
But again, that's issue that we need to watch and wait and see.
Right. Because it's clear that things are still falling out. There aren't just two positions here. There's a spectrum of
right.
beliefs. And the danger lies at the extreme end there. And somewhere in between, there is room for us to manage some disagreements before we, you know, start to excommunicate people who disagree with us.
Discernment story number two, related to the Shepherd's Conference. I didn't even pay attention to the source of this. I don't even know. Maybe it was multiples. But John MacArthur is giving a stamp of approval to a gay priest. Would you like for me to explain how that math worked?
No, I saw that headline, and I read the article. I know how it works, and... It's another example of an extreme reach by people who, I think for the most part, as I said earlier, they're from a younger generation. They don't know the dangers of that kind of what we used to call secondary separation, where I'm okay with you, but you're aligned with somebody who I'm not okay with, so I have to sever my fellowship with you, and so on and so on. And it just gets into, you know, 6 degrees of separation.
Actually, my pastor should therefore be anathematized, because you see, Sam Alberry, who is a part of this big conversation that's happening about homosexuality, he says that he has same-sex attractions. He doesn't act on them, but he's made some statements that are eyebrow-raising at the least, and he is a part of the Gospel Coalition. Al Mohler and Ligon Duncan and Mark Dever are part of the Gospel Coalition. And they are speaking at the Shepherd's Conference. Therefore, John is okay with a gay priest. I'm okay with John, My pastor's okay with me, so I'm afraid my dear beloved Pastor Ty is now anathematized too. This has got to stop, Phil.
Yeah, and it has to stop somewhere. The problem is history shows that once you adopt that approach to separatism, there is no stopping it. You'll ultimately be just you and your family in a living room somewhere trying to convince people that what you're really doing is having a church service, but you really actually cut yourself off from the body of Christ.
Issue number three. A lot of people, this is coming from many different quarters regarding John MacArthur. The whole MLK story, can you just give us the Cliff's Notes version of the story, what the controversy is and what the resolution to this is?
Right. When John MacArthur was 28 years old, he was doing a lot of preaching in the South with John Perkins. John Perkins is a black church leader who actually to this day is involved in civil rights work and the social. He's on the other side of the social justice movement from John MacArthur now, but they're still friends. They've been friends for 40 years. John has a great love for John Perkins, and they were ministering together in Mississippi on the night that Martin Luther King was assassinated. And news came out that some of the black civil rights leaders were gathering there at the assassination site at the Lorraine Hotel in Memphis. And John Perkins went there. John MacArthur went with him. And so John MacArthur has told this story for years, mostly privately. I heard it, I think, back in the 1980s for the first time. And he was telling me that, yeah, he was within a few hours after the assassination, he was there in Memphis at the site. I think it was the day after, but it was literally within a few hours. And he's described this story. Well, he told it publicly a few times over the past 5 or 6 years. I remember blogging about it, I think, back maybe 10 years ago or so. Anyway, recently an article came out in a news website that I've never even seen or heard of. Someone who interviewed one of the other black leaders who was there that night. And he says, I don't remember John MacArthur. I don't think I've ever met him. He wasn't in my office, et cetera, et cetera. And calling questions about the story. And so somebody wrote a lengthy article basically raising the question of whether John MacArthur's telling the truth when he tells that story or not. A handful of very noisy people who've always sort of been hostile to John MacArthur have been trying their best to give that story maximum publicity. I think the only people it's gained any traction with are people who don't actually know John MacArthur. I mean, here's a pastor who's been in the same church for 50 years. There's never been any question about his integrity or any of that. John Perkins himself acknowledges that he was ministering with John at that time. They went to Memphis together in the wake of the assassination. In fact, John MacArthur told this story about 5 years ago in a chapel service at Southern Seminary in Louisville. And the reason he told the story is because John Perkins was sitting on the front row and he was basically reminiscing. And so you have a tacit affirmation right there of John Perkins. He didn't dispute any of those facts. So I don't know why someone who fancies himself a discernment expert or a news site that should be dealing with real news would publish an article like that. But it was obviously just a hit piece. I'm frankly not that concerned about it. I don't think in the long run it's going to it's going to gain any traction with anybody who really counts or matters.
No, but it's another opportunity for us to consider discernment and how we process this, because we get hit with a barrage of these stories. You're plugged into the evangelical news feed and you get headlines like this, and it does cause confusion with folks. Once again, I would go back to, you're dealing with a man without scandal for 50 years, has preached the word of God verse by verse, and now X number of years later, some people are going, you know, I don't remember what happened 40 years ago the same way exactly. Okay, that just is not nearly enough smoke to suggest that there is any sort of fire. The art and science of discernment.
Phil's Ossifee, a hardbound collection of all the life lessons I've learned.
God is not a Gumby action figure that you can shape any way you want.
Phil, have you gone mental?
Act like men, not like girls.
I've got a real clear message for the two of you on that. Stop doing it.
How about we agree to argue until one of us actually refutes the other?
Are you kidding me?